And since the choir's being seated, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. And before we read God's Word this morning, I would encourage you to know that our psalm before us points to our focus as God's people in the face of trouble. What do we focus on whenever we are in trouble? The psalm set before us is a royal psalm centering on the person and work of Jesus. Though you'll see that this was written by the King David, we see it's about a greater king in Christ. But what's this psalm about? Well, if you had to put one word to it, this psalm is about trust. Psalm 20 offers a unique perspective of the believer's trust in the Lord. It considers our assurance as believers to face whatever may come with full confidence that the Lord, that He is sovereign, that He is mighty and powerful to save, and that He is really near to His people. The mindset of the psalmist is one that expects trouble and knows that danger lurks. And so, church, hear this morning, that we should be strengthened in our trust in the Lord to know that He can meet it today. He can meet all of our needs today and tomorrow in Christ. So might we hear God's word this morning and be blessed. And before we read, let us pray. God, we ask a special blessing upon us as we read your word. We pray that you would bless us with your spirit, that you would encourage us this morning. Oh Lord, that you would unstop our ears and uncover our eyes. And Lord, that you would hide your word in our hearts. Would you bless us? Oh God, I pray a special blessing upon myself. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and praised, that you would give me unction from on high. And, O Lord, that my words even would be pleasing in your sight. And so I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 20. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Though the grass withers and the flower falls, the word of our God stands forever and ever. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you know this or not, but June 1st marks the beginning of hurricane season for the East Coast. I'm sure you're thinking, great, just something else we need is something to worry about, right? And it's hard to believe that little under or over 3 years ago, we were bracing for the impact of Hurricane Florence. Before that, my wife and my family and I, we were in Florida, and we were hunkering down for Hurricane Irma. And then Hurricane Matthew before that, even here back in the Carolinas. But God's grace and mercy might be with us this year. Hopefully we won't have to worry about another storm like that. However, we all may be watching our beloved Ed Piotrowski closely this upcoming season. Right? When he reports that there's a disturbance being monitored in the Atlantic, and as he crunches numbers and shares spaghetti graphs, we not only watch, not only do we wait, right, but we prepare. We go to the store and buy all our essentials. We go and make sure our generators are gassed up. We stock our pantries. We buy flashlights and batteries. And when the winds pick up and the clouds roll in, what do? Surely our preparation means little. Should we not pray to the one who parted the waters? Pray to the one who calmed the storm? Pray to the one who covered the earth, even with the waters of the sea and from the sky. Surely we should pray. You see, this psalm sets God's people on the brink of uncertainty, on the brink of trouble. Not a storm, but likely war. Surely they'll prepare for wars. But the highest calling for the Israelite and for the Christian is to seek the Lord and to pray. Whether storms or war or global pandemics or the theme of this psalm reminds us that even if something like economic hardship and trouble were to come or it's on the horizon, yes, we should plan. Yes, we should prepare. But above all, we should pray. And so this morning, we're going to look at one major point. Don't turn me into Presbytery for only having one major point this morning. But this morning, we're going to be considering the Christian's cry. The Christian's cry. You know, it's somewhat ironic that our psalm considers preparation for battle. Surely men were mustered and organized and inspected. They were distributed and plans were prepared. But the words and tone of this psalm reflect the pinnacle of preparation for battle. The king and his people would seek the Lord. And really, there's a fair question raised here, right? What good is prayer as a means for preparing for something like war, for preparing for something like trouble? Surely this is the world's mindset, right? And not just those nations who surrounded Israel trusting in the might and number of men or the power and prowess of their king, but this is the world's mindset today. What good is prayer? The theme of this psalm brings to mind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And I don't want you to miss what is so plainly rooted here in this psalm. It's a deep humility and acknowledgement of the weakness of all men, even kings, even presidents, apart from the mercy and help of God. Why is it that we think we can take on each day and stare down the forces of evil, meeting each trial and trouble like Wyatt Earp at the OK Corral? Why is it that we think we can, in our own power, do this? Well, most likely that answer is deep-seated in pride, a sense of self-reliance, which ultimately, whether our expressed intent or not, sounds something like this: I don't need you, God. I'm just fine without you. We see here the orientation of the believer's heart is toward the Lord in prayer, because if the king can do nothing apart from the Lord's help, if the king can do nothing apart from the Lord's help, then neither can you and neither can I. We see this weakness serves a purpose, as Paul writes, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God, that it might be God who receives all the glory and all the praise. And it is here that we see the object of our worship, the one to whom we pray, the one to whom we cry out, is the very King of the universe. And when we face uncertainty or stare trouble in the face, might we remember these petitions before the Lord? And might they inform the language of our prayers? We cry out, Lord, protect me. We cry out, Lord, protect me. In verse 1, there's a call for the Lord to answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Again, I want to note the acknowledgement of the people and of the king, right? David's the one who wrote this psalm, that it is God alone who protects his people. But isn't it kind of strange that they appeal to the name of the Lord? Right? The question is, what good is a name? You know, I'm sure that you know, living in small town South Carolina, that a name can mean much. Right? A name can get you out of a speeding ticket, can it? A name can get you a special raid. A name can get you expedited service or access to something exclusive. It could earn you trust or respect with those that don't even know you. What's interesting is we recognize that with some names, there is associated some power or prestige. Maybe from their status in society, or maybe their job, or maybe their reputation. But what David has in mind, he reflects as an ancient Hebrew understanding of just what's in a name. For David and his people, a name spoke to the very being, the very character and trustworthiness of an individual. It was the Lord's name that was given to Moses at the burning bush when he asked, well, whom am I to tell the Israelites sent me? Do you remember God's response? I am who I am. This is what you are to say to those Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And this is the name of God which he reveals to us, Yahweh. Or really the small capitalized letters, Lord, in the Old Testament, referring to the covenant name of God. You know, it carries with it covenant maker and keeper, Lord. It carries with it steadfast love, Lord. It carries with it holiness and care and compassion, among other qualities, Lord. And at its core, it is this. It is at least a promise. I have been and will always be with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. They call upon the name of the Lord, and this is the God to which you and I pray. And the very reason we pray with such assurance, such urgency, and such trust that the Lord who protected Jacob and his family will protect us. When we call upon the name of the Lord to protect us, we're calling upon everything that God is to fight for and to defend us. As Proverbs 18 reminds us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. If you've ever been camping in a thunderstorm or been outside in a thunderstorm, I don't mean in an RV or a trailer, but on the ground, in a tent, in the middle of the woods or atop a mountain, in a torrential downpour with lightning crashing all around you. Right? Growing up, storms seemed to follow us anywhere we took a tent. And let me tell you, if you're never more aware of just how insufficient a shelter a tent is until a mountain squall pops up in the middle of the night. But unlike the feeble mesh and tarp of a tent, the name of the Lord is a strong tower where those who love and cherish his law will find safety from the onslaught of this world. And so, church, know that Christ, that the Lord, that he is sufficient. That when troubles arise, when we encounter uncertainties, or when enemies set themselves against Christ and his church, where do we turn? What do we do? Well, we cry out and we pray in the full confidence in the name of God. We cry out, Lord, protect me. But we also cry out, Lord, be with me, right? Lord, be with me. The people in Psalm 20 appeal to the sanctuary and to Zion, which for ancient Israelites was the site where God promised to dwell with his people. It was the place of worship. It's there that God dwelled and there that the king would have made sacrifices, to which the people appeal in verse 3. The tabernacle also served as a constant reminder that the all-surpassing glory of God, the one who is transcendent and invisible, that he is also near, that he resided among God's people. And that's what makes Ezekiel's prophecy of the Lord's departure, leaving the temple, all the more terrifying of an account. For if the Lord is leaving the midst of his people, then what hope do we have? So David's psalm and the prayer of the people served as a reminder that help was not only certain, but that it was near. You know, my daughter's just getting to the age where we can send her out to play on her own. Behind the manse that at the church, I'm sure many of you know, is a small plot with a playground, and we can look out the back window and see her. We actually bought her little walkie-talkies. That she's a very chatty child, if you never met my daughter, but she likes to just talk to us constantly. You hear the beep coming in, a beep going out. But what's interesting is we let her go outside, even at 4 years old, where we can see here, and the only confidence we have is to know that if she gets hurt, that she can cry out, and that we are near. What good are we if we're across the street? What good are we if we're down the road? What good are we if we cannot hear our child? The blessing for us is if we hear, cry out, Mommy or Daddy, we can come running. That's why, church, we can have a great assurance in the proximity of God to his people. For God, here in Psalm 20, he dwells in a sanctuary made with hands. But John informs us that actually the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his only glory, glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. And when Jesus told the disciples that he was leaving them, he promised them what? A helper. The Holy Spirit. And Jesus is ever so close to you and me by his Spirit, the bond which unites Christ to his people. And so if the Lord's presence was a comfort, right, if we cry out and we know that he is near, and if the Lord's presence was a comfort and confidence to the king, then surely it is for you and I as well. That appointed appearance of God ushered in the ministry of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, and showed to be the grandest of rescues. For by Jesus' work, we were not spared from our earthly enemies, but from the grand cosmic enemy of death. For where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Charles Spurgeon would put it, men of the world despise sanctuary help, but our hearts have learned to prize it beyond all material aid. They seek help out of the armory, or the treasury, or the buttery, but we turn to the sanctuary. So we cry out, Lord, be with me. Lord, be with me. We also cry out, oh Lord, keep your promise. Right? Lord, keep your promise. And so the rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament are sometimes, or maybe often if we're honest, they're difficult for us to understand. They're foreign and strange to our modern ways and sensibilities, and they can seem antiquated and barbaric. But what the psalmist has in mind here is a confirmation of God's promises. Here there is an appeal to the covenant, that promise and bond which God made with the Israelites. The language here in verse 3, to regard with favor your burnt sacrifice, literally says to set aflame and make them ashen. As if to say, God, send down fire from heaven to show us that you are pleased with my king's worship. What's so interesting about this passage is that in the midst of preparing for battle, the people and the king are concerned with right worship, or worshiping God as he has commanded. For they know that success on the battlefield began not with the strength of their men, but with their love for the Lord and their covenant fidelity. What a lesson for you and I as well. When we feel so busy and overwhelmed, especially to the point where our worshiping together or our private devotion suffers, we've lost the centrality of God's promises and purposes. Whether worldly distractions or days of trial and suffering, they can tend to choke out our sense of urgency before the Lord. Right, maybe you've been laid off, or maybe a loved one is sick, or maybe there's more responsibility that's been dumped on you at work, and you're struggling to keep up. Maybe things are tense at home, or with your spouse, or with your children. Right, there are days when our earthly troubles seem to eclipse the grand promises of God. And the example here, I think, is that the Lord and his promises are so central to our daily lives that even in the midst of turmoil and struggle, we should run to worship. Whether in feast or fallow, we cannot forsake God's promises. And as the Israelites looked to the altar to see God's pleasure and surety of his promises, so do you and I look to the cross. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed in Christ. The promise is fulfilled in his finished work. And we should have no doubt that the Lord will keep his promises. And so we cry out because we look at the cross, Lord, keep your promises. Lord, keep your promises. We also cry out, Lord, bless others. Lord, bless others. In verses 4 and 5, we're reminded not only to whom, but for whom we pray. We cry out as an appeal to the Lord on behalf of the righteous king. We ask that the Lord might protect, might be present with, and might find the sacrifices acceptable of the king. Hear the words of David. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Know that the king is worthy of prayers of his people. The king is worthy of the prayers of his people. His desires are holy and right. That the people with confidence can pray that the Lord fulfill his heart's desire and plans for a king preparing for battle. that his actions might be just, that they not be greedy or vindictive, that he not seek vainglory, but seek the will of the Lord in it all. The king is one for whom the people want to see spared in battle. Do you notice this? They want him to return safe. They don't secretly hope that he falls on the battlefield. He's not an individual that they hope doesn't come back. He is one and whole that the people place their trust. You know, on some level, there's an instruction in this psalm to pray for those people in authority and power. There was a call to lift up the righteous one in our midst and to trust in him. You know, the larger catechism plots our positions of living and how we relate to one another. That we're all superiors, we're all equals and inferiors to someone. This means that depending on how we relate to others, we all have some place of authority, though some more than others. And it is here we must ask a difficult question, right? We must ask this difficult question. Can this psalm be prayed of us? Can this psalm be prayed of you? Can others pray that our petitions be granted before the Lord? Can others pray that the Lord would fulfill our heart's desires and fulfill all of our plans? Might it be that others would shout for joy, literally singing a song over our salvation? If you're a husband, can your wife pray this of you? If you're a parent, can your children pray this of you? If you're an older brother or sister, can your younger siblings pray this of you? If you're an employer, can your employees pray this of you? If you're an elder or a deacon in the church, can the church pray this of you? What if you're a pastor? Can your church pray this of you? Can my wife, child, and congregation pray this of me? That all of our plans be fulfilled, that we be saved, that we be that all of our desires come to fruition. Now, we should see in this the call to pursue the Lord and to listen to him and to obey his commands. But we should also see here the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is the greatest fulfillment of this king we desire, one to whom we need not pray these things, but rather he prays them for us. Right? We don't have to pray that the Lord's will be done because his will be done. Okay, we don't have to hope with such concern and such worry that maybe it won't happen, but the Lord's will be done. And yet we see that God prays for us. We trust in his desires. We sing every Sunday over the salvation of him from the grave. And we know and find great assurance that his prayers are prayed on our behalf for our good and in every circumstance. We need not pray for Jesus. But beloved, what a glorious thought to know that Jesus prays for you and for me. The true beauty of this psalm is that Jesus is the greater King who protects you, who is with you, who keeps his promises, and has a great blessing in others. Christ is the image of God's love for the world and for you. So might we rejoice in him this morning, and might we praise his name. Let us pray. God, we thank you for blessing us this morning, for strengthening us in Christ, for joining our hearts together. And Lord, might it be that you would be exalted and praised. Oh Lord, I pray that when we are driven to our knees in prayer and we cry out, Lord, would you give us great assurance knowing that you hear and Lord, that you have heard. Lord, that you've sent your Son, that he was raised again and exalted in the heavens, and we await for you to come back. And so Lord, we ask a special blessing on us. Give us confidence this day. I pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.